Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for our message is our epistle reading from Philippians chapter 3. There's two verses that I'd like to highlight, portions of at least. First of all, in verse 8, where Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And then in verses 13 and 14, Paul concludes, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is our text. So, this beginning part is a little bit interactive here, okay? I'm just giving you a heads up, all right? So, give me a show of hands. How many of you believe that God's word is the only correct and purest source of the truth? There's a couple that don't. Okay. Next, is there more than one absolute truth?
No.
No. You don't sound very confident when you guys are responding here.
No.
Okay. I'm just making sure I didn't wake up and come to the wrong church. And next, who is it that determines what is true and what is not?
God.
But is there more than one God?
No.
Absolutely not. Okay, you're sounding just a little bit more confident. So that makes it sound to me like we're still all on the same page, right? Okay. So, now it's going to get a little bit more thought-provoking. Okay, so if God says in His Word, which we've already confirmed is the absolute truth, that you should stop doing this or that. Now, you pick one of your favorite things for now. The one that you know is questionable in God's eyes, of course. But it's one that you still really like doing. If He says that you should stop, is it okay then to keep on doing it?
No.
Well, you answered, but I'm just going to kind of leave that hanging out there for right now. All right, then, or to put it another way, if God says that this particular frame of mind that you happen to have is of no good value for you as one of His people, but you still actually believe that it is valuable to you, then is it okay to keep believing that way? Is it okay to knowingly and willingly live and believe in a manner that is against God's perfect will and truth?
No.
No. Are we still on the same page? I think we are. So, if you and I are all saying that there is only one God, and that there is only one truth, and that living our lives according to that truth is what must be our first and most important focus in life, then does that mean that you and I as Christians are called to be monomaniacs? Right, huh? Now, I know that most of you, except for the hardcore internet cheaters out there that just couldn't wait for me to get to this point in the sermon, so you had to look up that word on your own in advance. Maybe you were sitting here in the pew and you saw the title. Most of you, though, I think are probably asking, what in the world is a monomaniac? Well, the Oxford Dictionary says that a monomaniac is, quote, "A person exhibiting an exaggerated or obsessive enthusiasm for or preoccupation with one thing." So, are we Christians called to be obsessed, using the dictionary's words, with just one thing, or in this case, one person, Jesus Christ?
Yes.
I know that you're probably, though, still struggling with that word obsessed, which is where the maniac part of monomaniac comes into the equation. But did you know that in the New Testament Bible, Both Jesus and Paul were accused of being maniacs. In fact, the Greek word is manomai, which means to be out of one's mind, insane. In John 10, verse 20, the Jews said that Jesus was being a maniac, acting insane, because he said that only he could lay down his life and then take it up again. Which, of course, you and I know is referring to his death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day, the absolute foundation of our faith and salvation. And in Acts 26, verses 24 and 25, Paul is speaking to Festus, who was the Roman governor over Judea in Paul's day, about how the prophets had foretold that it was necessary, absolutely necessary, that Jesus, the Christ, would suffer, die, and rise from death. When Festus says, quote, "Paul, you are manian, out of your mind." And Paul said, "I'm not manomai, a maniac, but I am speaking the true and rational words." So, friends, you don't have to answer this right now. What is God calling us to be about as his people? Well, Paul says here in our epistle reading today that there is only one thing that matters. That everything else is what he calls rubbish in verse 8. Now, the Greek word for rubbish is actually skibbalon, which literally means dung, or more accurately, human waste. In fact, this is not something new, though, with Paul. In the Old Testament, Yahweh says in Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 and 6, quote, "You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Now notice how Paul there uses the word "all" 3 times, to emphasize that our love for him must be all-encompassing. The Hebrew word, especially for soul, is nephesh, which describes a person's life, soul, and breath. It's what makes us a living being. So every ounce of what we are about is to be about loving Yahweh, our God. And Jesus, in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, quotes that passage from Deuteronomy 6 and says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." In fact, in Luke 10, 28, when a Jewish lawyer quoted this same command back to Jesus, Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." You see, the scriptural evidence seems to be pretty cut and dry that our all-encompassing focus must be to love the triune God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and might. So are Christians called to be monomaniacs? Paul tells us here today that the answer to that question is based upon what we know to be true. Number one, about ourselves. Number two, about Christ Jesus our Lord. And number three, about our Christian lives as we await Jesus' return. He starts out in verse 8 saying, quote, "Indeed, I count everything as loss." All right, so what is this everything that Paul is talking about? Well, it's all of the things that he just finished listing in verses 4 through 7. All of the things that defined Paul's identity, from his circumcision on his eighth day of life, to his heritage as an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, to his reputation as a Pharisee, and to his great passion and zeal as a persecutor of those early Christians. And even what he had been taught to believe mattered most in his relationship with God. That the only way to God was by following all of the Jewish rules and the biblical commandments to perfection. This really was Paul's heart, mind, and soul at that time. But now, Paul says things are different. Now, in truth, he knows and he believes that all of those things are nothing more than rubbish, dung. He admits, though, that letting it go wasn't and still isn't easy. In verse 8, Paul says that for Jesus' sake, quote, I have suffered the loss of all things, unquote. But you know, the truth often does really hurt. And the truth for Paul was that he was putting himself, his career advancement, and especially his own prideful belief that he could be good enough to impress God and earn his own righteousness with God, he was putting all of that in front of what God actually taught in his word. Paul believed that his life was all about him. But now he knew that that was a pitiful way to live. Because he would, in fact, always fall short. He would never be able to live up to his own expectations, let alone God's standard of perfection and righteousness. Because Jesus clearly proclaimed in Matthew 5:48, quote, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, unquote. Well, Paul, every one of us, good luck with that, right? But Paul continues in verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he tells us even more. For Jesus' sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung in order that I may gain Christ. He is very clear that his entire life has been turned upside down and inside out, and it's all because of Jesus and through Jesus. His values, what he now knows and believes is most important, have all been changed. Now his life is no longer about the earthly, physical, or purely personal, individualistic things. No. Everything for Paul now, everything is about Christ. He calls it the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now that Greek word for knowing is gnosis. And it is talking here about so much more than just understanding a bit of factual knowledge about some guy that lived at Paul's time. This knowing of Jesus is describing a personal, spirit-filled relationship with Christ. What we would call a saving faith, an all-encompassing trust and belief in Jesus as God, Savior, and Lord. And we know this is what Paul is talking about because he tells us in verse 9 what is singularly important to him. It is that he is found to be in Jesus, quote, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And what specifically is this righteousness from God? 2 Corinthians 5:21 is very clear. It tells us, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's Jesus. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now just think about that. When you look in the mirror now, do you look at that reflection and say, that's the righteousness of God? But it's true. And that is entirely enough to just blow a person's mind, I think. That Jesus actually gives you and me his own righteousness, his own good works, his own death to pay for our sin, and his own resurrection to give us his victory over death once and for all. This is what Paul is getting at when he tells us in verse 10 what the four things are that you and I actually receive when he wraps us up in his own righteousness. It means, number one, that I may know Christ. That he is God. That he came to fulfill the law. To suffer and die for my worthlessness. Number two, that I may know the power of his resurrection. Which is the assurance that yes, I will rise from death at his return. And number three, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Well, that one doesn't sound quite as fun. This, though, is in faith, the way that I am joyfully now willing to give all that I have, my life, myself, and my goods in service to God and in love for others all around me. And number four, that in the end, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the ultimate goal. And how, and where, and when do I receive all of these things? It is as the children told us in our baptism, where God gifts it to us all in the package of his water and word, wrapping the saving, forgiving, purifying, resurrection, and eternal life gift of Jesus and his perfect righteousness around you and me personally, and tying it all up with the ever-active, always-present bow of his Holy Spirit, who lives in, with, and through us every moment of every day. That's a lot for us to process from Paul, isn't it? Of course, it is all important. It is all life-changing for us. And that's why Paul's final words in our text today are so helpful. Because Paul tells us exactly how receiving Christ's righteousness makes a difference that impacts our everyday life as believers in Christ. It means that my Christian life, are y'all listening now? My Christian life is not one where I am just sitting in my religious recliner or my padded and protected pew only on Sunday morning and thinking, whew, Now that I know Christ as my Savior, I am living on Easy Street. I've got nothing to do but just sit around singing hymns and thinking about Jesus and doing whatever I want to do to make me happy. No. Paul knows that even as God now looks at him and the rest of us in Jesus and sees only the perfect righteousness of Jesus for Paul's salvation and ours, that our lives here in the Christian church are lives, as he says in verse 10, of daily sharing in Christ's suffering. Where we are harassed by the devil and his constant temptations. Where we are challenged by those who want to defame, slander, and lie about Jesus and his desire to save all souls. It also means that because we have received the gift of Christ's resurrection, making eternity with Him as our greatest prize, that now God leads us in and beyond those difficulties to set our priorities in such a way that every single day we weigh our desire for the things of this world against our eternal treasure in heaven. And we honestly see all of those earthly things as being no more than rubbish, dung. That's what the upward call is about in verse 14. Our heart, mind, soul, and strength is now singularly focused on giving priority to God's value and wisdom instead of the world's wisdom and values. Now, in Christ, we don't think about what do I deserve, but instead, how can I best serve my Lord with the gifts that He has given me so generously? Now I see the value, in fact. I crave every opportunity that I can have to take time to read and study God's Word in Scripture, to communicate with Him in prayer, and to share His love and His saving work with others in my conversations, and even in the way that I spend my free time. Yes, knowing Christ now in this way means that this life that we have is one where we daily come to Him in repentance and we receive the help of His Spirit in living, speaking, and thinking as one who knows without question that we have the power of Christ's resurrection coursing through every fiber of our being. This is how Paul can finish today and say, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So, are we Christians called to be monomaniacs? Well, Christ's death and resurrection is wrapped around us, which is the call of His grace that we have now received, which means that this is now a joy-filled call of freedom and rescue from sin, death, and the devil. And knowing that, how can we help but be excited to live and breathe every moment of every day for Jesus? Yes, Jesus is our everything. Because He gave everything for us to be with us here and now and forevermore. So if that makes me a monomaniac, one that is singularly seen by the world as being out of my mind for Christ, as Paul says, then yes, I am happy and I am proud to be a monomaniac for Jesus. How about you? Yes. Amen. And may the peace of... Oh, the car is even responding. May the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.